Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 1. Text 20. Kṛtavān
kīla
karmāṇi
saha
kāmena
keshavah
atimārtyāni
bhagavān
yuddhā
kapata
mārushah Kṛtavān kīla karmāṇi saha kāmena keshavah atimārtyāni bhagavān yuddhā kapata mārushah. Good afternoon, Kritavan.
Kritavan.
Done by.
Kila.
Kila. What? Karmani.
Karmani.
Acts.
Acts.
Saha.
Saha.
Along with.
Along with.
Ramina.
Ramina.
Balaram. Keshava.
Keshava.
Shri Krishna.
Krishna.
Ativartyani.
Ativartyani.
Superhuman.
Superhuman.
Bhagavan.
Bhagavan.
The personality of Godhead.
Guttaha. Guttaha.
Masked as.
Masked
as.
Masked as.
Kaputa.
Kaputa.
Apparently.
Apparently.
Manushaha.
Manushaha.
Human being.
Human being.
Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, along with Balaram, played like a human being, and so masked, he performed many superhuman acts. Purport. The doctrines of anthropomorphism and zoomorphism are never applicable to Sri Krishna or the personality of Godhead. The theory that a man becomes God by dint of penance and austerities is very much rampant nowadays, especially in India. Since Lord Rama, Lord Krishna, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were detected by the sages and saints to be the personality of Godhead, as indicated in revealed scriptures, many unscrupulous men have created their own incarnations. This process of concocting an incarnation of God has become an ordinary business, especially in Bengal. Any popular personality with a few traits of mystic powers will display some feat of jugglery and easily become an incarnation of Godhead by popular vote. Lord Sri Krishna was not that type of incarnation. He was actually the personality of Godhead from the very beginning of his appearance. He appeared before his so-called mother as four-armed Vishnu. Then, at the request of his mother, he became like a human child and at once left her for another devotee at Gokul, where he was accepted as the son of Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mata. Similarly, Sri Baladev, the counterpart of Lord Sri Krishna, was also considered a human child born of another wife of Sri Vasudev. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that his birth and deeds are transcendental, and that anyone so fortunate as to know the transcendental nature of his birth and deeds will at once become liberated and eligible to return to the kingdom of God. So knowledge of the transcendental nature of the birth and deeds of Lord Sri Krishna is sufficient for liberation. In the Bhagavatam, the transcendental nature of the Lord is described in 9 cantos, and in the 10th canto, his specific pastimes are taken up. All this becomes known as one's reading of this literature progresses. It is important to note here, however, that the Lord exhibited his divinity even from the lap of his mother, that his deeds are all superhuman. He lived at Govardhan Hill at the age of 7. And that all these acts definitely prove him to be actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet due to his mystic covering, he was always accepted as an ordinary human child by his so-called father and mother and other relatives. Whenever some Herculean task was performed by him, father and mother took it otherwise, and they remained satisfied with unflinching filial love for their son. As such, the sages of Naimisharanya describe him as apparently resembling a human being, but actually he is the Supreme Almighty Personality of Godhead. Om Agyana Timirantasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurudeva Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopistam Sthapitam jena bhutale Svayam rupa kadamanyam Tathati shakakantikam
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavascha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagara Bhagavatam Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadhutam Parijana Setam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Shagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamcha He Krishna Karuna Sankara Dina Manto Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Gaha Kanta Mosute Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindaneshwari Prashabham Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Ko Pitagrubhyascha Kripa Sindho Vyae Vacha Patijanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Kritavan Kiva Karmani Sahagami Nakeshava Ativartyani Pavavan Gutta Kapata Manja. First point Srila Prabhupada makes is that Krishna is not an incarnation like these manufactured jobs that are mass-produced in India, and especially not like one particular item manufactured in Bengal. This is Prabhupada's way of identifying frauds. Rather than call them out by name, he would call them out by their characteristics and let the reader reach his own conclusion. Prabhupada actually quoted a proverb, the Bengali proverb, I think. Maybe you know it. If you kill a skunk with your hand gets a bad smell. You know the proverb? Another Bengali. Tell us, we roll it here. Come on. Okay. Anyway, I like hearing it, these things. Anyway, the proverb is there. So Prabhupada said that, therefore we don't call them by name. It's because we don't want to get a bad smell. So it's become an ordinary business, not only in Bengal, but in South India, as we've discussed before. Anyone who opens a hospital and learns some deceitful magic tricks can become Bhagavan amazingly. As Prabhupada says exactly here, a few traits of mystic power, a display of some feat of jugglery, and easily becomes an incarnation by popular vote. Exactly right. Did I leave those videos here, by the way, of Mr. Magic Tricks from South India doing his mystic jugglery? Anyone who would like, I have some nice videos where you can see the magic with an explanation step by step of how it's done. So if you ever want to become an incarnation of God and you need to produce some ash or something, you'll know how to do it. So Krishna wasn't that kind of incarnation. He's not the kind of God manufactured in the mystic factory, as Srila Prabhupada says. He appeared before his mother as a father, as four-armed fisher. And then, what is that? Then Prabhuva Prakrita Shishu, Bhagavatam says, he became just like an ordinary human child. But that's not how he appeared at first. He appeared in the full form of Lord Vishnu, just to persuade his parents that, no, I've become your child, but actually I'm the personality of God. The demigods also knew this, and therefore, while the child was still within the womb, while Krishna was still within the womb, they appeared there to offer their prayers just to please him. They weren't bewildered. They knew, you know, that he's the personality of Godhead. From the very beginning, Krishna was the personality of Godhead. By his mystic power, all the guards fell asleep, and Vasudev was able to slip out and exchange the child with the child born of Yashoda Mahi. And Balaram also was transferred from the womb of Devaki to the womb of Rohini. And then he also was sent to Gokul to join in Krishna's transcendental pastimes. Lord Balaram, Saharamena, is described by Śrīla Prabhupāda as the counterpart of Lord Śrī Krishna. He's Krishna's first expansion. And he's practically like Krishna, except that Krishna is blackish and Balaram is white. All the other incarnations expand from all the other forms of Godhead expand from Balaram. Therefore, Brahma Sangita, Rama Adi Murti Shukala, all of the incarnations begin from Balaram. Kritavan Kila Karmani, Lord was not inactive. Welcome everyone, and you're welcome to check your cell phones and make sure that they're off. The Lord performs activities. He's Brahma. The Arjuna says, Param Brahma, Param Tam, you're the supreme Brahma. But in the form of Krishna, this Brahma is Param Brahma, the supreme Brahma, ultimate Brahma. And in this feature, ultimate feature, he's not inactive. He's not inactive. He has activities. The Mayavadis think that the impersonal Brahma must be the supreme because it's freed from all the names, forms, qualities, activities, and so on of this material world. But they don't know that on the other side of that impersonal Brahma is the personal form of Brahma from which everything proceeds. The varieties of this material world proceed from the varieties of the spiritual world. Otherwise, where have they come from? This is the fatal defect of the Mayavadi philosophy. They say, they start with everything is one, but then they have to explain how everything's not one, because we see so many varieties here in the material world. So they say, no, everything is one, only by illusion does it seem to be not one. But then the question is, if illusion makes it seem not to be one, where does the illusion come from? Where does the illusion come from? How can there be, if there's only one, Eka Brahma Dvitiyanasti, if there's only the Absolute and there's no second entity, where does this illusion thing come from? How can it exist? They say, well, illusion is only an illusion. But how does that illusion appear? If everything is one, if there's only the reality, how can the illusion appear? Count it up, illusion and reality, now you have two. So you have the duality that the Mayavadi is trying to avoid. He can't avoid it. He can't avoid it. There must be variety. Otherwise, where does the variety come from here? Srila Prabhupada gave the example, you're sitting in the movie theater and you're seeing on the screen so many varieties of action and so many things. Then you realize that this is just a show on the screen, and you look back and you see that it's all coming from one little point of light is the origin of all of that. So now you know where it comes from. No, you have to go beyond that. How can all this action and variety come from just a little point of white light? The answer is that on the other side of the white light is the permanent film strip. And what you're seeing on the screen is a projection of what's permanently there on that strip of film. So you have to go beyond that oneness to come to the original source of variety. We have to go beyond the impersonal Brahma to come to the personality of Godhead, Parasya Shakti Vividaya Vishuyate, with all of his variegated energies. Then we have a consistent explanation. Maya comes from Krishna, spiritual reality comes from Krishna, impersonal Brahman is a manifestation of Krishna. Everything is there, harmonized in the personality of Godhead. This is the factual explanation. Eka desha stitasya agner jyotsna vistarini yata padasya pramana shakti tatelam akilandrika. Just as a fire is sitting in one place, distributing its energies like heat and light in all directions. So the personality of Godhead is distributing his energy everywhere throughout the universe. It's described in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. He has his 8 separated material energies, 5 gross and 3 subtle. Then he has the marginal energy, the living beings, who belong to the spiritual energy. Then there's the spiritual energy itself on the spiritual world. Vishnu Shakti Paragrota Ketra Gyakya Tatapara Avidya Karma Sangyanya Chitiya Shakti Vishita. These three energies are there. The material energy, the spiritual energy, and between those, the living beings, the marginal energy. Avidya Karma Sangyanya. By ignorance, these living beings are engaged in material activities. But the karma described here in relation to Krishna is not like that. Janma karma cha ne divya regards birth, and his activities are all transcendental. His birth, we've talked about, he appeared as Vishnu. And from the lap of his mother, he performed wonderful activities. He killed the Putana Rakshasi. He killed the so many demons that Trinavarta, the Shakatasura, just a child. When he was just 7, he lifted the Govardhan Hill. And he never had to do anything to develop these powers. Parashya Shakti Vividhaiva Shriyate, the definition of the personality of Godhead is that he doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to do anything. So when we hear about people who meditate and then they realize that they're God, Krishna never did that. He was God from the very beginning. So he performs wonderful activities. Ativa jnani, beyond the capabilities of the living beings who are subject to birth and death. The Lord is always transcendental, divya. Therefore, although he speaks of his janma, it's divya janma, transcendental birth. Jopi sanna vyayatma bhutanam ishuropi sanna prakritim svam Tishtaya, Sambhavam Yajnavalkya. The Lord appears. He's Ajah, he has no birth, but he appears to be born. That's his pastime. He's inexhaustible, and he's the Lord of all living beings. But he, for his pastimes, he appears like an ordinary human being. Gudha, Kapatamansha, deceptively masked as a human being. The Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has analyzed these words as meaning deceptive to human beings. Just when Krishna appeared before Jarasandha, Jarasandha was a big demonic king, and in order to perform the Ashwamedha sacrifice, Maharaj Yudhisthira first had to be rid of this Jarasandha. So Krishna volunteered. A plan was made by Uttava. On the advice of Uttava, Krishna, this is another deceptive arrangement by Krishna, that although he knows everything, he appears to take advice from his devotee, Uttava. Or he does take advice from his devotee, Uttava. He doesn't need any advice, but just to set the example that even a king, that a king should accept advice from his learned advisors. So Krishna does that on the advice of Uttava. They make a plan. Krishna and Arjuna and Bhima go to Jarasandha, to his court, dressed as Brahmins. Arjuna and Bhima are Kshatriyas. Krishna was also playing as a Kshatriya. But they went disguised as Brahmins. So that's Kapatumanasha, just to Guta Kapatumanasha, deceptively masked to deceive Jarasandha. Then they told Jarasandha that we're Brahmins, we've come to beg some charity from you. And Jarasandha was wondering, what kind of Brahmins are these? They're built very strongly, and they've got marks of carrying a bow on their shoulders. What kind of Brahmins are these? Anyway, they've lowered themselves to this position of begging like Brahmins. All right, we'll give them charity. What do they want? Then Krishna revealed that I've come to fight with you. That actually I'm your old enemy, Krishna. And these are two of the Pandavas, Arjuna and Bhima. So the charity we want is that you'll fight with us. Then Jarasandha said, "Yeah, Krishna, you're a coward. You're the Ramchur. You fled the battlefield. You've got no guts. So I won't fight with you." And Arjuna also, he's a lightweight. But Bhima is a good match for me. So I'll fight with Bhima. He agreed. So in this way, Krishna deceptively presented himself. Then the fighting was going on. It was very difficult because Jarasandha was very strong. Even Bhima couldn't defeat him. In club fighting, although Bhima was very expert in club fighting, still he couldn't defeat this Jarasandha. But then Krishna gave the hint how to do it. This Jarasandha had been born in two parts. And because the child was born in two parts, the father considered the child useless and just threw the two parts in the forest. You know, you get something broken up in two parts, what do you can do? So he just discarded the two halves in the forest. But these two halves were found by a witch named Jara. And she put the two halves together and made a complete child. Therefore, he's called Jarasandha, Sandha means joined. So the child was joined by this witch, Jara, and she presented him to the father. So then he became the prince who gradually became the king, Jarasandha. So Krishna knew the history. So he indicated to Bhim what to do by taking a piece of grass and splitting. You know how children take a piece of grass and split it down the middle? So he did that with a piece of grass. And Bhima took the hint and understood that I have to just take him and split him in two parts. And so he did that, wrestled him to the ground and split him in two parts. And that was the end of Jarasandha. So Krishna did performed many wonderful activities. He deceived the Brajvasis also, the Brajvasi ladies. He's stealing regularly from their houses. But then he's sitting at the home of Yashodamayi like a very good boy. And when the ladies complain, no, why should I steal butter from you? Don't you think there's butter in my house? I wouldn't do anything like that. So again, he's being very deceptive. He's eating earth, and when his Balaram and his friends complain to Mother Jashoda, or not complain, they tell on him, Krishna's eating earth, Krishna's eating earth. Then, have you been eating earth, Krishna? No, I haven't been eating earth. They're just trying to get me in trouble with you. All right, let me see. So then she looked in and she saw everything. Earth, the sun, the moon, all the planetary systems, herself, all the Brajvasis, everything. And she wondered, what am I seeing here? She started becoming very philosophical. Somehow, by Maya's influence, I'm thinking myself the wife of Nanda Maharaj. I'm thinking myself queen of the Raja. I'm just a small speck in the universe. And she started thinking in this way, very philosophically, and became enchanted by what she was seeing. Then Krishna withdrew his mystic power, and the vision disappeared. And Yashodamayi just told Krishna, all right, don't do that again. No more of your nonsense. So this is Krishna's capability. He performs wonderful activities, but by the influence of his yoga maya, his devotees don't realize that he's the personality of Godhead. They think maybe some demigod has appeared as our child. Even when the Krishna kills the cart demon, or Krishna pulls down the Arjuna trees, and the demons are killed, then Yashodamayi is thinking, oh, God has saved our child. Her child is God himself. But by the influence of Yoga Maya, she's thinking, oh, God has saved me. And this is Krishna's wonderful way of playing, that he appears and yet he disguises himself. He appears and yet he disguises himself. He takes the role of a human being in order to exchange loving dealings with his devotees. Sridham and Sudham are climbing on Krishna's shoulders. Sometimes there's some sports competition and Krishna loses. So then he has to carry the winners on his shoulders. Yeah. So if the winners knew that this is the personality of Godhead, then how would it be possible? But because they're bewildered by yoga maya, they're thinking that Krishna is our friend, that's it. They're thinking that Krishna is our friend. This is the beauty of Krishna's pastimes. By the grace of Yoga Maya, these loving exchanges are possible. In Vaikuntha also, there are loving exchanges between Lord Narayan and his devotees, but they're performed with full consciousness that Narayan is the personality of Godhead. Therefore, the devotees are always serving him with awe and reverence, with great respect, always conscious that he's the Supreme Lord. He's put on the personality of Godhead. Well, Krishna is Bhagavan, but he arranges his pastimes in such a way that his devotees don't realize that he's the personality of Godhead. They forget, or they just never click on it, never understand that he's the personality of Godhead. Because if they were to think that he's the personality of Godhead, then the kind of sweet, loving exchanges that are found only with Krishna would not be possible. Krishna's girlfriends are rebuking him. They're scolding him. You can't do that with Lord Narayan. You can't lecture Lord Narayan. You shouldn't treat us this way. That's not possible. But Krishna enjoys it. Krishna enjoys it. It's described, Srila Prabhupada mentions, that when he's being scolded by his girlfriends, he enjoys it more than the offering of Vedic hymns by the qualified Brahmins. All the Brahmins are worshipping the Lord with great reverence. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam Sada Parashanti Zudraya. Going on like that. Krishna appreciates, but he appreciates it more when the gopis are criticizing him. And we don't want anything to do with this nonsense boy. He's crooked, he's a cheater, he's useless. We don't want anything to do with him. Krishna enjoys that more than the Vedic hymns. Why? Because these feelings are expressed out of even deeper love for Krishna. It's out of deeper love for Krishna. Yashoda Bai is chasing Krishna with a stick out of love for Krishna. Out of love for Krishna. Who can punish the personality of Godhead? We were reading elsewhere. What is that? That he's feared. Yad vibheti swayam bhayam. He's feared by fear personified. Yad vibheti swayam bhayam. And yet he himself is running out of fear of Yashoda Mahi. Oh, my mother's going to punish me. Kunti Devi was expressing wonder at this. The devotees in Hastinapur, like Kunti Devi, are sometimes aware that Krishna is the personality of Godhead. They're in a little different position from the Vrajvasis. They sometimes treat Krishna like their intimate friend and relative, and sometimes they're little bit aware that Krishna is actually the personality of Godhead. So Kunti Devi was in that position. She was in the position of Krishna's aunt, Krishna's aunt, the sister of Vasudeva. And yet, at the same time that she has the affectionate relationship of aunt, she was also conscious that Krishna is the personality of God. So she was expressing wonder, how is it that in Vrindavan, Krishna is playing in this way, that although he's the personality of Godhead, he's running in fear of his mother, he's crying and rubbing his eyes, and his eyes are becoming, the cosmetics from his eyes are starting to run because of his tears. How is it possible? And she was astonished at such pastimes. Because these things are not possible even in Dwarka or even in Hastinapur. They're possible only in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is that special place which is reserved for these most intimate dealings between the Lord and his devotees. The loving dealings shown in Vrindavan are not available anyplace else, only in Vrindavan. And therefore Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. Vrindavan, Parityajan, Padamekam, Nagachapati. Because of the love shown by the Brajvasis, their love is so strong that it surpasses all considerations of Krishna's greatness, surpasses even all considerations of proper behavior, or what's the right thing to do, what's the wrong thing to do. They don't consider. And one story is told by Srila Prabhupada that Narad Muni one time met Krishna, and Krishna had a headache. So Narad Muni asked, "Sir, what to do?" And Krishna said, "Well, the only thing that will cure this headache is the dust from the feet of pure devotees." So Narad Muni thought, "Well, that's not a problem. I can just go get the dust, no problem." Krishna said, "Just the dust from a saintly person will do it." So he went, he found some Brahmins performing sacrifices, and he said, "Oh, saintly Brahmins, Krishna's got a headache, and the only thing that will help will be the dust from feet of saintly persons like you." The Brahmins said, "No, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We can't have the dust from our feet touch his head. We'll go to hell. He's the Supreme Lord." So Narada went on. He met some great scholars, some very advanced philosophers, and he told them the same thing, that we need the dust from the lotus feet. They said, "We can't give you that dust." Same story. This dust is placed on Krishna's head, and he's God. We'll go to heaven. And again, he met some yogi, again the same thing. Finally, he came to Vrindavan, and gopis were there. They saw Narad Muni. They thought, "Oh, Narad Muni, he must know something. What's going on with Krishna? Narad Muni, what's the news of Krishna?" "Oh, Krishna has a headache. Krishna has a headache." "Yes, and the only thing that will cure him is the dust from the feet of his devotees." The gopis immediately began scraping their feet to get the dust. And Narad Muni said, "Don't you know Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? The dust from your feet on his head, he'll go to heaven. Let us go to hell. Just let Krishna's headache be cured, that's all. There's no consideration. What is our own benefit? What is our own welfare? Just Krishna should be happy, that's all." This is the mood of the Brajvasis. They don't consider Krishna as the Supreme Personality of God. "Oh, Krishna. How to make Krishna happy. How to please Krishna. How to serve Krishna." Spontaneously. They don't have to be told that, you know, you should do something to please Krishna. No Vedic injunctions for them. They don't care about the Vedic injunctions. Then those Brahmin wives also that was there. Krishna was playing with his friends, and they got hungry. So Krishna told the friends that, "Yeah, there's some Brahmins nearby. They're performing a yajna sacrifice. And now's the time when they could give some charity at a certain point in the sacrifice. It's time for distribution of charity. So now's the time, go ask for something. But don't ask in my name, because they'll think, well, he's just a Vaishnava. And they're Brahmins. So you can ask in the name of Balaram, at least he's a Kshatriya. So the boys went to the Brahmins, sirs, you're just now at the point of your sacrifice where you can give charity. And Krishna and Balaram are here. They didn't leave Krishna. Krishna and Balaram are nearby. And they're very hungry, and if you could give some charity. Brahman said, a cowherd voice. Listen, we're busy, we're doing a big sacrifice here. We know what we're doing. And essentially, forget it. The boys were disappointed. They went back to Krishna Balaram. Krishna said, well, that's the way it is with begging. Sometimes you get something, sometimes you don't. It's like book distribution. Sometimes people take a book, sometimes they don't take a book. So you have to be ready for that and not be discouraged. Anyway, their wives are great devotees. Why don't you go to them and ask for charity? So the boys went back and went to the wives of the Brahmins. And the wives, oh, Krishna and Balaram are nearby. They immediately started loading them up with nice food. And they themselves wanted to go and surrender to Krishna and Balaram. And the husbands were amazed that we're doing all these yajnas, all these sacrifices for spiritual advancement. But actually our wives are more advanced than we are, because they're spontaneously attracted to Krishna and spontaneously want to serve Krishna. Now this is the mood of Vrindavan, the mood of spontaneous service to Krishna. No rules and regulations, no prescriptions, no high regard, no awe and reverence. Just pure love for Krishna, bhakti. This is the highest stage of perfection for the spiritual living being. This is so far beyond the Mayavadis. The Mayavadis are sitting there, hum brahmasmi, hum brahmasmi, trying to focus on their identity as little sparks of the Supreme Absolute, or not even sparks of the Absolute, trying to somehow or other, although they're being kicked by the material nature, persuade themselves that they're not different from God. That's their project, to become one with God, or to realize that they're one with God. But the Vrajvasis, for them, there's no question of that. They're better than God. God is afraid of them. God is carrying them on his shoulders. God is exchanging with them. The Sukadeva Goswami was amazed that these cowherd boys, what have they done? They must have performed heaps and heaps and heaps of pious activities, because now they're playing with the Supreme Brahma, the personality of Godhead, like ordinary friends. Pritta Punya Punya, how much pious credit they must have to be playing with the Supreme Lord like that. This is the mood of Vrindavan, which the Mayavadis can enter. No Mayavadis allowed. They can't. They think this is all Maya. They think that the personality of Godhead is just a materially tinged manifestation of the Absolute. They don't know that all of these activities are transcendental. Kapita Manasha, he's masked from them also. The Mayavadis are all deceived they think that Krishna is an ordinary human being. Manushin Tanamashrita. Param Pava Vajanata. They don't know his superior nature. Avijanati Mahamuta. Because they're fools. They can't understand Krishna. They're thinking that because he appears like a human being, because he appears like a human being, they're thinking that he is an ordinary human being. Maybe a little great, that's all. So they can't enter into the pastimes of Krishna. They can't understand Krishna. But how will Krishna be understood? Bhaktya, Maham Vijayanti. The devotees, Vedesha Durlabhama Durlabhama Bhaktya. The same personality of Godhead was very difficult to understand, even by studying all the Vedic literature. The devotees will understand by their service, by their devotional service. The devotees will understand Krishna factually. Now enter into the spiritual world. This is the destination of the devotees. The karmis will come back again and again, sometimes going to the higher planets, sometimes coming back. The gyanis may emerge for some time to be impersonal Brahma, then they also come back. But the pure devotees can enter into the spiritual world and exchange with Krishna in different rasas we were describing yesterday, different transcendental relationships with Krishna, in which the devotee experiences a wonderful taste. This is all possible in Vrindavan when Krishna appears in his complete original form. Okay, there's some questions. That's it.
I have three questions. One is about your own experience and your walk with Krishna.
Experience of?
Walking with Krishna since you accepted to practice Krishna consciousness. Have you once in your life experienced the appearance of Krishna, either in visions or in dreams?
No, that's not how you experience the presence of Krishna. The experience Krishna is experienced. You want to see Krishna with the. You're asking, have you seen Krishna with your eyes?
In your spiritual, right? Because in your spiritual.
Yeah, in our spiritual experience, have we seen Krishna?
Because sometimes I see and observe him.
But you have to know how to see Krishna. The eyes are very ineffective. If we want to see Krishna, then better to see Krishna with the ears. This is spiritual life. Everyone else is hearing with the ears and seeing with the eyes. But actually you see with your ears. By hearing. Even, can you see the wind? But you can experience the presence of the wind by hearing. And the wind blows, whoo, whoo, whoo. Then you experience the presence of the wind. So Krishna's presence is experienced by hearing. Therefore, that's our main process. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram.
The devotees will experience Krishna's presence by chanting and hearing. That's the way to.
Okay, the second is almost connected. Is connected to that. What happens to a disciple who offends the spiritual master and then asks for forgiveness from the spiritual master, and yet the spiritual master does not want to forgive this?
And does what?
Does not want to forgive this disciple. Oh. What is the remedy for this disciple?
Of course, generally the spiritual master is very forgiving, very kind to the disciple. If the disciple commits some offense and sincerely regrets it, then the spiritual master will show kindness to him. If the spiritual master doesn't forgive him, then very serious business. Then what to do? He has to cry and cry and cry.
Okay, the last question. Can we also use, because I can see the founder, Acharya of the ISKCON, quoting some Calvinistic arguments from Calvin, can we also use Anselm's philosophical argument for the existence of God? That is ontological argument.
I'm sorry, I can't.
Ontological argument for the existence
of God. Oh, yeah, you can use big words.
Ontological means.
Ontological and teleological and all of those kind of epistemological. Sure, you can. You throw all those big words around. Good, sure. You can, Prabhupada said, describe Krishna in your own language. He had some scientists who were disciples, so he directed them that you should describe Krishna consciousness in scientific language, which they did. They wrote all sorts of books with words that you can't understand. And that's your scientist.
Because the reason why I was saying this, I was surprised actually to learn that Krishna used to steal.
By Krishna?
Steals.
Oh, steals, yes. He's quite notorious. Maybe he'll be very popular in Nairobi. They'll become free from stealing. Or maybe they'll steal for Krishna. Either way. Yes, everything has its origin in Krishna. It's the material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. So if there's stealing in the material world, somehow it must be there in the spiritual world also. So it's there in Krishna. He's also stealing. But when he steals, the people, the Brajvasis are waiting. When will Krishna come and steal from my house? And when they lodge a complaint, it's actually just to enjoy talking about the pastimes of Krishna. They go to Mother Jashoda Maya's house and Krishna did this, Krishna did this, he's such a bad boy, he did this and this and this and this and this. It means they're enjoying transcendental ecstasy by describing the exploits of Krishna. Then we don't know, he steals the butter, we put it in a dark place, but these boys have some sort of effulgence, and so they find the fuels are very bright or something. Then Mother Jashoda says, well, I'll take off his jewels and I'll punch him. No, don't do that. So they're enjoying. Enjoy. This thief is worshipped. In the material world, the thief is punished. And everybody's down on it. But in the spiritual world, when Krishna becomes a thief, because everything is pure in Krishna, the same thing which in the material world is very contaminated to be a thief, when it's in Krishna, it's pure. It's pure.
Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada gives the story about the whole narration of the advent of Krishna. And that is general, what we know about Krishna, how he came and all that.
It's general?
It's general, what we know. It's written in Krishna book and in Bhagavatam. But elsewhere, we hear lectures from sannyasis and other books written by sannyasis in this movement, more details about the advent of Krishna, like how the exchange was, they were born twins, and then Krishna was changed, something more, which is Krishna Prabhupada will give. So what is the authenticity of what they're writing?
The authenticity of what they're writing? Well, if it's coming from authentic literature, then it's authentic. Sometimes there's something presented which is not authentic. There are a couple books floating around which are not very authentic. But generally, if it's written by our devotees who are taking it from authentic sources, then it's authentic. But we shouldn't think that if we're just reading Krishna book, we're just sort of getting generalities and we're not really getting deep into the story. You don't get deep into the story just by reading lots of books and picking up lots of details. You get it by service. You get it by service. If we can realize even one paragraph, one sentence, one word of Krishna book, our life becomes perfect. It's not that after the Krishna books means 10th canto, Sri Mahaprabhu. And the devotees are relishing the 10th canto of Bhagavatam as the highest nectar. We should think, well, this is just kind of a general story. No. By devotional service, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was finding in each word of Srimad Bhagavatam unlimited meaning. Unlimited meaning. How does that come? By realization. How does realization come? By service. So we hear, and we serve, and we chant, and gradually we realize how much is there. Even Rupa Goswami says in these two syllables, Krishna, how much nectar is there? I can't imagine how much nectar is there. I wish I had thousands of mouths and thousands of ears that I could chant and I could hear. The Krishna book is also like that. It's not that, well, this is just sort of the ordinary stuff, the general stuff. And if I read other books, then I can really find out what happened. It's not that we can find out what happened just by reading books, but it's by submissive oral reception of the literature and the association of devotees and with service. In Bhagavad Gita, we say, Prabhupada says, well, Bhagavad Gita is ABC, but if we can actually realize meaning of Bhagavad Gita, so much is there. Not that we have to go searching through the bookstores, where's the detailed stuff, where's the good stuff. Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada is relishing. How much nectar is there? The Gita Mahatmya said it's coming directly from the mouth of the personality of God. What nectar it is. We shouldn't think that Bhagavad Gita is just kind of ordinary. It's kind of ordinary spiritual knowledge. Very exalted. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna book. How much nectar? Prabhupada, who are we compared to Srila Prabhupada? Yet Srila Prabhupada was sitting in his garden in the afternoons just hearing Krishna book. He never said, well, it's just a general description. Maybe you could go out and find some of it. Go out to Bihar Lals and find some more advanced books. Prabhupada was relishing. Prabhupada was relishing. But we should learn to relish the transcendental nectar found in these books. And distribute to others. That's the other way you realize it. You distribute it and you'll get more understanding. That's the nature of transcendental nature. The more you get it, the more you give it out, the more you get. Material world, the more you give out, the less you have. In the spiritual world, the more you distribute, the more you have. Something else?
Yeah. We worship them as the topmost devotees and we try to become like them, as in following in their footsteps. Then what about the cowherd boys? What is their position?
What is their position? Cowherd boys? They're personal, what is their position? If they're the personal associates of Krishna, what is the position of Nanda Maharaj? The one devotee is saying that some people are worshipping the, what is that? The impersonal Brahma. Some people are worshipping the Paramatma. I just want to worship Nanda Maharaj because the Supreme Brahma is crawling in his yard. That's his son. Aho Bhagyam, Aho Bhagyam. What is that?
Aho Bhagyam, Aho Bhagyam, Nanda Gopa, Prajasukam. Bande Paramanandam, Jasmin Viham, something
like that. Well, how fortunate is Nanda Maharaj? How fortunate? Aho Bhagyam, Aho Bhagyam. How fortunate is Nanda Maharaj and the coward man of Vrindavan? That the Supreme Brahma is playing in his house like an ordinary human being. And even if the President of the United States were to come and say, you know, can I spend the weekend at your house? Could you spend the weekend at my house? And then if we told our friends, you know, the President, they wouldn't believe you. How fortunate you would be considered materially. What to speak of the President, the personality of Godhead. The presidents of all the planets are offering their obeisances to the personality of Godhead. And that personality of Godhead is crawling in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj like an ordinary child. In order to walk, he's holding on to Nanda Maharaj's hand. How fortunate is Nanda Maharaj? How fortunate is Yashoda Mahi? We can't imagine. And the cowherd boys. Krishna is giving himself to them like an ordinary friend. And we shouldn't think in terms of material higher and lower. In the material world, everyone's thinking higher and lower. Okay, who's the CEO? Who's the vice president? Who's this? Who's that? Okay, who's higher, who's lower? We're all calculating. As soon as we meet someone, what family are you from, and what is your business, and where do you live? And so we calculate, okay, now where is he in relationship to me on the scale? Or students do this too. School students, like the girls will, I was hearing about this from one girls will ask, so what are you doing for your summer vacation? And if the girl says something like, well, I'll be going to summer camp. Okay. If she said, well, I'm going to Europe with my family. Okay. And she just went up five notches, you know, that means she's done. So they're considering, you know, who's higher, who's lower. Everybody's thinking like that. Who's earning how much? Who's living in what part of town? Who's got an MA, who's got a PhD, who's a college dropout, a high school dropout. But in the spiritual world, there's no higher and lower. There is, but it's not our material higher and lower. Therefore, we shouldn't think that the cowherd boys or Nanda Maharaj, Yashoda Mahi, that they're less. That they're less. But what is their position? Well, no. In the spiritual world, it's material world, all this higher and lower is there. Spiritual world is absolute. The Lakshmis are chanting the glories of the Lord. That we'll find, I think, in the section we're reading, third canto. The Lakshmis are chanting the glories of the Lord. But when the bees start chanting, then the Lakshmis, they all say, wait a second, hey, what's this? The bees are chanting the glories of the Lord. The bees are chanting Hare Krishna. What's this? They don't think, oh, stupid bees, what can they chant? No. On the spiritual platform, it's all absolute. If the bees are chanting, that's as good as the gopis are chanting. There's no such consideration. I'm better, I'm lesser. It's the absolute world. Still, the distinctions are observed, higher or lower, from one angle of vision, because the intensity of feeling is there. But from another angle of vision, there's no distinction at all. No distinction. These things are described in Brihadbhagavatamrita, where the Narada Muni is looking for the most exalted devotee of Krishna. And he goes higher and higher and higher and higher. But at the end, although he comes finally to the gopis, but finally it's concluded that all the devotees are exalted, because they're all engaged in Krishna's service. Shall we stop here? Yeah, there are one or two more. I didn't see any more hands, that's why I said. Yeah, okay. Hare Krishna.
Jai Prabhupada ki jai.